begin there in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And then he talks about the church here, the kingdom, in verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. A great passage of Scripture there that talks about the church being the kingdom, and that the letter to the Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians there, are a part of the kingdom. In fact, how could they have received the kingdom if they weren't receiving it? I mean, the present tense there shows us that they were receiving it then 2,000 years ago. And so the promise there is that if we are able to worship or serve God with reverence and awe, we have to be a part of that present kingdom. And certainly he talks about Christ and the church and the kingdom of God there in those passages. And so certainly a motivation for us to continue to talk about ways in which to improve our methods to reach out to the lost in Berryville and to those at work. And as I've said for weeks now, I was going to have a few lessons on Sundays to talk about evangelism. And so even though the topic may get old, you may get tired of me talking about challenging you to evangelize, certainly I'm still going to have this lesson. I haven't packed my bag, so I'm not afraid of getting fired for this lesson on evangelism. But it may get old, but I hope it makes you mad. Maybe it'll motivate you as we continue to have lessons on this particular subject. I do think it's needed. And I have these in mind of the ice cream social, and Lord willing, we may have some Bible studies from that. But to also motivate us as Christians here to remember that we have an obligation to God. And so when we're talking about the methods, of course, those methods will change over time. Remember the Joel Mueller film strips that used to be used? And I don't know that it's used anymore, especially with film strips. But nonetheless, that was a very great method back in the day, is what I'm going to call it, back in the day. For converting the lost, that people would set those up in a home, have a home Bible study, and was able to study with people, and it was actually quite effective. And these methods have changed over time. Fishers of Men started back in the 70s, and then now we have things like Back to the Bible. But you notice that what hasn't changed is the gospel of Jesus Christ. How we're saved, what we need to teach, that hasn't changed. But oftentimes in our culture and society, we have to change the method. We have to think of new ways that we can reach the lost. It doesn't mean we're going to change the Word of God, but it does mean we need to think about how we can reach that soul. And there are a number of ways that we have done that in the past, and we need to consider those things. But also, we need to be reminded of how God tells us to use His method. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe is one of the best lessons that Paul could give through the Holy Spirit on how to follow this method in order to evangelize the lost. And it's really the first 15 verses of chapter 3. Now, with that in mind, we need to remember the issues that were going on at Corinth as always. Every time I read this book or study passages, I'm thinking about the diversity that they were having, the division and the dissension and the things that they were saying, and that was not helping the congregation there locally. So if you remember, before we get to chapter 3 there, we just need to be reminded of the issue that was going on throughout the entire book. And so I want to begin actually in verse 10 of chapter 1, a familiar verse here for us to consider. And I'm going to read here for a little bit because it's important that we understand the situation that they were involved in. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Now for our friends who believe that baptism is not for the forgiveness of sins, of course they come to this passage and say, see, Paul was not there to baptize, but they miss the point. Because the point is that one, he did baptize. It was the problem going on. We need to go back to the first few verses of that context. The reason he was thankful that God didn't command him to go out and baptize, but to preach the gospel, is because they were connecting their baptism to who baptized them. Now, if we were to think of some names in the brotherhood that I wouldn't say famous, but we know them, like we might say Day Miller, Jeff Miller, and Dan Winkler, and a bunch of names that we might think, okay, these guys are known in the brotherhood. They travel America. A lot of faithful congregations know these people. And just imagine if Dan Winkler baptized you, or if Dave Miller baptized you, and we start saying, yeah, Dave Miller baptized me. Who do you have? Well, that was the mindset that they had. And so he was saying, I'm thankful that I commanded to preach the gospel, and through the gospel, baptism is commanded. But you guys need to quit dividing up over the person who baptized you. And so there's the origins of the problem, and it just continues through the book up until we get to actually chapter 3, and Paul actually mentions once again, and this is part of the problem, I think, that affected maybe their outreach and their evangelism and their method. And so let's begin reading then there in verse 1 of chapter 3. He begins by saying, Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you," and the Textus Receptus adds divisions, which is why the King James adds that section, "are you not fleshly, and are you not like walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not mere men?" Now, in studying this, it needs to be brought to our attention in these first four verses of this particular section. The first thing that needs to be said about our evangelism is we need to make sure that we are spiritually minded and not carnally minded. If you notice there, one of the issues that he says there is you guys are not being spiritually minded. You're not being spiritual. And one of the interesting ways that he uses here that actually the Revised Standard adds to this concept of New American Standard saying, you guys are just being mere men. Well, in that version, it actually says, you're being ordinary. Now, I want you to think about that word ordinary. I think it's a good translation. Is a Christian in the world in any way whatsoever ordinary? In fact, the fact that we have been called out of the world for the purpose to be Christians and to preach the gospel makes us unique. It makes us, as we would say, extraordinary. It makes us unique and a unique person to God. And so in these first four verses, what Paul is saying, that when you are beginning to have these dissensions and divisions over who baptized you, and you're starting to go off into these separate groups, you're not behaving with a spiritual aspect, not a spiritual mind. And so if we're going to have the right method and use the method, I wanted to point out that very fact that we need to have the spiritual mindset that Paul here is discussing. And first and foremost, what that means, as we read the Scripture there, is we need to be willing to study. As always, we see that command in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And again, in 2 Timothy 4, we see that we are commanded to preach the Word. And we can go to the Great Commission over and over again. And ultimately, what it says is this: every Christian needs to go and preach the gospel. We understand that as mature Christians. We've heard it for our whole lives. And yet, sometimes we fail to live up to that. And of course, we need to do better with that. I want us to go over to Hebrews chapter 5, because in Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrews writer says something similar to what Paul does. And no, I don't believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, which is why I separated them. If you do, whatever. I don't think it changes the meaning of the book of Hebrews, which is not a point for this particular sermon. But what I want us to understand is that when we are a spiritual-minded versus the carnal mind, if I can get over there in this Bible, is that we need to understand the essentials of growing. And so there in Hebrews chapter 5, and this passage is probably familiar to most of us as well, begin there in verse 12 and through 14, because the Hebrews writer is warning us of how important it is to grow in knowledge, and that growth is going to cause us to continue to mature. And ultimately, if we don't do that, we're going to be stunted in our growth. And if we're stunted in our growth, then we're not growing. We lack spiritual maturity. And ultimately, we could also lose our own souls. But more importantly, if we're not maturing and growing as God said we will, then we're not going to be able to seek and save the lost. And so there in verse 12, something similar there to what we just read in 1 Corinthians 3. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, he's speaking to every Christian there. Not preachers, not Bible class teachers that are appointed today. None of that. He's saying you all, every one of y'all should be teachers by now. Now, I know that's not always easy. Some people have the 40 hours a week job and work 9 to 5 Monday through Friday and work overtime. And so studying the Bible is maybe not at the top of your list of priorities as such with your family and your work and friends and doing things. But ultimately the Bible's telling us that it does need to be at the top of our list. And one of the problems with that is if it's not at the top of our list and we're not willing to study every day and have a regular routine, then this is going to be the problem. For though this time you ought to be teachers, you're not. That should say something to us as Christians if we don't have the knowledge of God. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles. You know, over and over, if I were to get up here and I were to constantly speak about baptism for the forgiveness of sins and faith and repentance, and then I just cycled through the conversion process, and I just kept preaching that and preaching that and preaching that, and that's all I ever preached, what good would that do? Well, it certainly wouldn't help us grow. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to know that. Clearly, that's one of the essentials. But we need to know about the Bible, that it's God's Word, and certainly about the church, and we need to learn these things to be able to present it to somebody in a regular conversation to be able to try to seek and to save the lost. And so he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you're not, because you will not study, you will not listen. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Certainly there is a maturity thing there that's not happening. And that is, of course, as we know, as a baby, right? Yeah, the great example here in Scripture, here's the baby drinking milk and can only drink milk initially, and then through time and through growing up, they begin to eat solid food. And certainly that illustration is made to the child of God. We are that babe in Christ. But ultimately through our study and through our life and through the experiences of hardship, we learn how to be a better Christian. But we need to understand the important things of moving on from the elementary principles to be able to digest the Word of God. And that means that we need to desire the food, the meat, and not just the elementary principles. But notice again in verse 13 in that same chapter, it says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. Now, one translation says is unskilled. And I think that's a better translation, unskilled in the word of God. Now, God forbid that he would bring that judgment upon me or upon any Christian. But what if that was the judgment against you? Because that's what the Holy Spirit's saying here to those Hebrew Christians at the time. Though you ought to be teachers, you are not. And you need to have this maturity going on, you are not. And you are unskilled in the Word of God. Is that you this morning? That's my question. Are you the one that's unskilled in the Word of God? Now think about that. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Not only are we to study God's Word, which we all know is a very elementary concept, and the easiest thing we can all do every single day of our lives is to study God's Word, but ultimately there's the goal in mind. Why am I going to study God's Word? You know, I was once told that if you don't set a short-term goal, you'll never reach a long-term goal. You realize that? You have to set short-term goals for saying, this is the long-term goal, but to get there, I'm going to do A, B, C, D, and E. And along the way, you're checking those things off, and if you're actually holding yourself accountable, eventually you'll get to that long-term goal. So why do we study every day? Why do we prepare ourselves? Is it to make myself better? Well, certainly we need to have that. But here in the Bible, it teaches us that we don't only need to study to show ourselves to prove to God, but here it's teaching us so that we don't become unskilled in the Word of God, so that we all can become a teacher of the Word of God. Is that not motivation enough? Is that not the motivation? I don't want to be the person who's ignorant of God's Word. I don't want to have to go ask my preacher and sound like a denominational religion. Isn't that what's said? Now, a lot of times, I remember working with a person at Sparta, and that's exactly what she said. I actually went to school with her son. She was a what's the best word for that? Hardcore Baptist. You weren't going to convert her out of being a Baptist. And we had a discussion about the church and being one church, and proving it through the Scriptures. And we went through the Scriptures there at work, and she read them and said she agreed. And then she said, I'm going to have to ask my preacher. Now, is that you? Now, I'm not saying don't come to me. I don't want you to get that wrong. I want to help. I want to try to help study. And if I can help study with a family member or a friend you guys know, then I want to help with that. But the point is, we don't need to rely just upon one person's knowledge. We need to make sure we are growing. It's an individual thing here, not just for the whole body, but for yourself, and then it helps the whole body, right? And there's a whole reason there's the concept of a body, is that one part, one function is not doing the whole work. The eldership has a specific function. The preacher has a specific function. Every Christian has a function, and it helps the body grow. But if the heart's only pumping and the lungs are only going, that body's going to die pretty quickly, or it's not going to move. There's going to be something wrong with it. And ultimately, that's why we need to make sure we have our maturity in mind. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the Hebrews writer reminds us of the importance of that. If we want to be skilled in the Word of God, if we want to partake of the meat, then ultimately that means we have to study. But that comes back to 1 Corinthians 3 there, where Paul is saying in those first four verses that they could not even take the meat. They still had to continue to learn the elementary things. And it's because they were acting like ordinary men. They were acting like the world. And so let's keep in mind that we are to grow so that we can mature. And ultimately, when we mature, we become spiritually minded. And when we become spiritually minded, then we can begin to cut off that carnal mindset. We can begin to cut off that fleshly side to not be the carnal man. Now notice, as he continues on in this particular passage, 1 Corinthians 3, after those first four verses, in verses 5 through 9, you get another method here. The first four verses really talk about the spiritual mindset. And certainly if we want to seek and save the lost and save ourselves, it's going to include study, it's going to include living as a Christian. We need to be skilled in the Word of God. We need to be able to digest the meat and not just the milk of God's Word. But ultimately here we have the idea of service. Notice what he says there in verse 5. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Notice the word servants, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. That is, He gave to each one their ability and an opportunity for them to preach the gospel. I planted, Apollos watered, but God, notice the Greek here, the New American Standard, because this is the imperfect tense, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. I want us to notice there the idea of having two servants and one master. There are two workers and one who's really in control. Now I want you to notice the first worker, because there in verse 6, the first worker is mentioned. Paul mentions himself as being that first worker. Now remember, this is over in, I think about Acts chapter 18, remember, when Paul actually planted this particular congregation in Corinth. And remember, the church was planted because the church, as we learned Wednesday night, it's not the building, it's the people. And so when he went into Corinth and started converting, there's the church now in Corinth. And so here we have that concept once again. And so Paul's speaking about when he went into Corinth initially and planted the church, that is the people, and of course he's preaching the gospel. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. I planted. I was the planter in the process. Now I'm not much of a farmer and I don't grow crops, and I'll leave that to Jeff to tell me all about how that works, since he's bringing in all these vegetables for us to eat on. But certainly it requires a planter, but he didn't just go out there and plant in his yard, did you? That's not all you did to work out the process there. You didn't just go throw stuff in the yard and then wait a few months and everything's fine and dandy and growing, right? The initial person is planting. That means there's planters in the congregation here. That's what that means. Some of us are going to be the planters. And that means we're good at sowing the seed, at throwing the seed out there to maybe plant it. And that's what Paul was doing, and that's how he got a response. Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the seed is the word of God. James chapter 1, verse 21, and if we want to be saved, we have to obey that seed that's implanted into the heart and obey it. And so clearly we understand that. But we need to understand the first worker here is the planter. Maybe that's not all of us. Maybe it's all of us. Maybe it's just a few of us. But there is a planter in the process here that needs to be recognized in this verse. But not only that, there's a second worker. And I believe this is the one that's forgotten. Because if we read it, I planted Apollos water, but God gives the growth or causes the increase. The idea that we mostly have, I think, is we plant and God gives the increase. We plant and God gives the increase. We plant and God gives the increase. We're leaving out a step. We're leaving out an entire step of how to evangelize. Now, to make that point more solid, what if I were to say, you believe, you go to heaven. You repent, you go to heaven. And you're baptized. Is that right? What step did I leave out? Confession. Now, if we're going to preach the plan of salvation, we can't leave out a step. Why are we leaving out a step in evangelism? We need to pray to God. And right here is what's interesting in this imperfective. God was giving the growth in the past. He was continuing to give the growth. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But the second step here is the person that was watering. Now, it's changed. I want us to notice this. Because at that time, unlike in America today, you had more what I would say traveling preachers. Now, I'm not saying that a preacher didn't stay in one spot. We know Paul stood at Ephesus for almost 3.5 years. But Paul went from town to town as he was commanded. So he was planting and causing that initial response. But then other preachers were traveling at that time and following it behind and going to those same places and preaching again. And so they were watering that soil. They were taking care of it. And so this is where we think about it like this. When we think about the ice cream social coming up, and this is where it becomes an application, we're going to have a ton of pamphlets. I just ordered some, by the way, to go with some of the stuff we're going to be handing out. And that's part of planting. That's the planting process. The whole point is to get people interested in wanting to study God's Word. But then we need to water it, and that's where some of us are waterers. Maybe some of us are the planter and the waterer, but there are some planters here, there are some waterers. And we need to recognize that that's an actual step. So just handing out material and hoping they're going to blindly come to the Church of Christ here is not really the way that God intended that. The watering process means we're going to try to set up that Bible study. We're using this as a context to get people into here. And that's the initial step. So we're planting, but then we're going and watering. We're actually doing the second step. Can I set up the Bible study? Can I study with them more? And that step is generally forgotten, it seems. And we leave it to praying to God and planting, but then we think God's going to give the increase when we leave out the second part of that in the process. And that's something that needs to be recognized. And so ultimately, as we think about that, the question that I had as in putting this lesson together is quite simple. As we look at just that verse, I planted Apollos water, but God was causing the growth. How was God doing that? How was God causing the growth? You know, I've heard answers like, well, we don't know how that happens. I don't believe that. I don't believe that one bit because the Bible tells us exactly how God causes the growth. Romans chapter 10, we read it last Sunday and I'm going to read it again. God is using you and me to preach the gospel. I want us to think about that. He's not just zapping people from heaven with thunder and saying, you guys are going to show up at the Church of Christ in Berryville. That's not how it's happening. He's using you and me to draw people in here. And we are the only church in Berryville, as far as I'm concerned, being sound. We are the Christians here, so we have to be the planter. We have to be the water. We are that presence here, and we need to understand that. Verse 14, how is God giving the increase? And we're going to look at a couple different things, but first off, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear without someone being sent? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news or the gospel of good news. However, they did not heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1 and 2, a prediction of the Jews who would reject Christ. So faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God or word of Christ. There's the growth. How does God give the growth? And there are a number of ways in which He causes growth. The first one, of course, is that He continues to add growth to Christians. You realize if God's going to give a numerical increase, you and I have to grow spiritually. And God gives the growth to us through His Word. So if we don't study, what's going to happen? We aren't going to grow, and what's going to happen? Die. Where's the church in Berryville going to be in 50 years? Think about that. In 50 years from now, will this congregation be here? I'll be 83 if I'm still alive, unless Kelsey kills me. I want you to think about that. God is causing the growth, continuous act in the past. He's doing it for Christians so that they have the ability to go and preach. 2 Timothy 2:15, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for training in righteousness, to train us up to preach the gospel. But He's also continued to provide growth. And I want us to know the prepositions I use. The first one is God continued to provide growth for Christians. That's you and I being able to study and grow. And then the second preposition that He's provided so that we know how God gives the growth is that God continued to provide growth through Christians. Now that means that we are to preach the gospel. We are to grow ourselves and then reach out to the community. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, go into all the world. And so through Christians, He's giving the growth. You see, without Christians doing the work, there's going to be no growth. And that's the idea we need to have there. And then thirdly, another preposition, God continued to provide growth by Christians. What does that mean? Edifying one another. And so by edifying one another, we are motivated to evangelize. And so by motivating one another, we can study God's Word, we grow ourselves, and so we're growing spiritually. And ultimately, through us, we can reach out into the community and cause growth numerically in the church here at Berryville. And so that's how it works. And so of anything from this lesson, if you don't remember anything, remember what I said about that second step, the water. There is a whole process there for how God wants us to evangelize. And we can't forget the steps that God has given us. And also, just as a reminder, the reason I believe back to the Bible, not because of the guy who came to Sparta and I listened to him speak, but I actually think there's a scriptural principle for how the order of those things are concerned. And it's there in, I believe, chapter 8 of Acts. Therefore, those who had been scattered were preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. And the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs that he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And so there was rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly practiced magic in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And then notice verse 12 of this particular passage. But when they believed Philip, and what was he doing? Preaching the good news about the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ. The good news of the kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ, His authority, the Bible's God's Word, Jesus Christ died for us, and the kingdom of God, the church. Those were essentials that He was preaching to convert people. And I believe that's what we need to do as well. But then if you go down to verse 25 of Acts chapter 8, I want to finish by looking at this example, a very familiar one of the Ethiopian eunuch. And we're not going to read that whole thing because you could read from verse 25 down to verse 39. That's the entire account there of the Ethiopian eunuch. But here's the illustration and really the lesson and example that we need to look to. And that is that the Ethiopian eunuch, of course, was coming back after worshiping in Jerusalem, being a proselyte. And he was studying from the scroll of Isaiah, specifically Isaiah 53 verses 7 and 8. And he had no idea what Isaiah was talking about. I know that he's speaking here of someone, but I don't know who he's speaking of. And so, of course, the Holy Spirit led Philip to go to this chariot and to meet this person who was curious about the prophecy there about Jesus. And, of course, he sends him to this chariot. And in verse 34, it says, the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Is he speaking of himself? No. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And so he began to preach Christ, and as we see, he didn't just preach Jesus. He clearly taught that He died for him and that there was a whole plan to be saved and to be added to the church, because he says, as they went along the road, they came to some water and said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's belief. There's confession. Clearly, he's repented because we know that's a part of the process. He was teaching him to do that. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Here's the immersion. Here's, if you don't believe in the Greek word, here's the actual example of immersion taking place. And Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized, he immersed him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And what was the eunuch doing? Rejoicing. Why? Because his sins had been forgiven. Because he believed, he confessed, he repented, and he was baptized. But you see, he was able to meet with this eunuch. And although we see the Holy Spirit leading Philip in this miraculous age, he still was able to study with that particular person and to take them where they're at and take them to the truth. And we need to learn how to do that. We need to do that. And it requires that there's a planter. It requires that there's a water. And it requires praying because God gives the growth. And through us, He's using me and you. But if we don't allow God to do that, there's going to be no growth. Not only numerically, but even spiritually. We will not grow if we're not willing to do what God says. As we read there in Acts chapter 8, there's the plan of salvation. Are you a child of God today? If not, you are in your sins and you will be judged accordingly. And the question is, why not today? Why not be forgiven of your sin? Why not know that you can have the eternal home with God? Why not confess Christ and repent of your sins, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be willing to stand up and arise and be baptized? That's your only security, to know that your sins are washed away. And ultimately, then we live a life faithful to God, Revelation 2, verse 10, to be faithful unto death, and we will receive that crown of life. Is that not something that to look forward to? Certainly. Now, as a child of God, we need to remember that we are not perfect, but we do have the blood of the Lamb to continue to forgive us as we walk in the line, as we pray God to forgive us of the sins that we commit, of the sins that we omit, and to make sure that we're doing better, to make sure we don't omit anything that God would have us do, and to make sure that we truly are sorry for our sins. So if there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Well, Hear the welcome call, 'tis about